Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. Our plan this morning is to bring to completion our series on Genesis 1 through 12, verse 3, a series called Through It All, in which we have been walking through these opening chapters of God's Word, looking at what happened and at the realities that, to get understanding of the realities we still live in. Much of what we can understand about life today, we find the origin of these things in the Scriptures, and we find them in Genesis particularly. And it's be no different today, but things have been building up to this moment, and so we want to get to the climax of Genesis 1 through 12 so that we can see how all these things have been pointing to a solution to a problem that we have. And of course, that problem is that sin has wrecked us inside and out, and we need the sin to be paid for because that's a debt that still needs to be paid, and we need God to change sinners who now by nature are sinners. We are sinners by nature. It's who we are. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's who you are. And we need a new R. We need a new us. We need a new creation. And God says, I'm going to send an offspring in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to send an offspring through Eve who will crush the one who destroyed the situation. He'll crush the serpent, Satan, and he will suffer a wound in doing it, but you have an offspring coming who's going to reverse the curse. And so the rest of Scripture is looking for that person. And we look in Genesis 3 all the way through 11, and we're watching and waiting for this person to come, and boy, are we falling short, right? Each one who comes that looks promising turns out not to be worthy of that title of sinless Savior. Which means the promise is still there. It's still in motion. It's still a situation of trusting and waiting on God to work his plan and walking with God while we trust him. And that's going to be the through it all that we take away this morning as we see God act on this in Genesis chapter 11 going into 12, is that our lives are still a matter of trusting God and walking with him. Like it was for Enoch, like it was for Noah, it is for us to trust him and to walk with him trustingly. But we have another problem too. We've got an extension of that problem in Genesis chapter 11 from last week, where up until that point, all of humanity had something in common besides their humanity and their sinfulness. It was their language. They all had one language, chapter 11 says. They were able to speak one language. They were able to coordinate their efforts. And the people of Babel decided, we're going to coordinate our efforts to live for ourselves and glorify ourselves. And so God responds to that at the end of Genesis chapter 11, or not the end of 11, but the end of our text last week. We find it in verse 9. It says, therefore, its name, the place where they were, it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So they wanted to work on this project to glorify themselves, and God said, no, no, no. He confused their language such that they couldn't even coordinate their efforts, and they ended up splitting and dispersing and spreading out throughout the earth. But that presents a problem if you're trying to communicate who God is, doesn't it? Now humanity can't even coordinate itself to build a building. How are they going to learn the truth about who God is? How are we going to know about God if we can't communicate with one another? God is going to create an interesting solution here. Now that there's multiple languages, he's going to set up a way for the world to learn about God when the world can't even communicate with itself. And he's going to do it by creating a nation. He's going to create a people. He's going to supply a solution through somebody named Abram. And I might interchangeably use Abram and Abraham almost unconsciously as we go through this. His name was Abram and later changed to Abraham. But he's going to make a nation out of Abram's family. And he'll use the universal languages of blessings and curses with which to do it. Because you don't have to speak Hebrew to know when something's going really well for somebody. And you don't have to speak Hebrew to know that something terrible is happening to somebody. And when something wonderful keeps happening to these people, the nations are going to go, what is the secret to their success? Because that never happens, right? When people are successful, nobody ever wants to know why or how, right? And so they'll begin to inquire about what it is it about that nation that they came out of nowhere and they're just being blessed like crazy. What's going on? And they'll be able to give credit and truth to Yahweh. And they'll testify to Yahweh and they'll be able to say it's going to get even better because he's bringing a Messiah to us and to you. Or conversely, if Israel doesn't want to cooperate with this, God is going to so curse them in the sense of so discipline them that the world's going to go, don't mess with that country's God. You don't make that God angry. He's unlike any other God. Look at how he disciplines people unstoppingly who live against him. God wants Israel to be a part of the blessings, but he'll use the other universal language of curses the same to get the point across that there's something about the God of Israel that the world needs to know and can still know. So he's putting this next phase of the plan into motion, and we're going to see how it began when God called Abram and what God said to Abram. Okay, so let's look at verses 10 to 32 of chapter 11. Let's finish this out. I want to read the text to us, and then let's see a few things that we can learn about this genealogy that we're about to read. Genealogies are fun. You know, Greek is a dead, Koine Greek is a dead language. So we can all kind of say, we think sort of kind of sounds like this. And we could all kind of respectfully disagree with each other because nobody really knows how it sounds. Hebrew is not a dead language. So there's a right and a wrong to this. And I'm about to get it a lot wrong. You can listen to, there's like three or four different websites where you can listen to audio Bible and not one of them can agree on these pronunciations. So I'll just add a fourth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpakshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpakshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpakshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpakshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. Stop right there for just a moment and remember in Genesis 10, Peleg is the one, his name Peleg means dispersion, and it says that he was named this way after the earth was divided. So he was probably given this name at the time that Babel was spread out, when God dispersed the nations. And so he receives this name as a marker of that moment. So let's go back to chapter 11, verse 18. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, that town Haran, Ur of the Chaldeans, I'm going to go backwards to use a, with it, you can see it. It's like they're down here in the southern end of the Euphrates River, and they end up going all the way, they want to go all the way around to Canaan, right? So they want to go from like 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, okay? And they end up stopping halfway. Haran's halfway, essentially, and they end up not finishing the journey. So that's what's going on there, Terah taking his family and then stopping halfway and lives there until he dies there, okay? So let's observe some things about this genealogy. Just real quick, let's observe a few things about genealogies, because these tend to be the things that we go, let's skip that one, let's skip that one, all right, dot, 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 right? And so just notice some things. The lineage is traced through Shem and Peleg. In chapter 10, the genealogy was of Noah's sons, and they kind of get the first two sons, not by birth order, but by relevance order, out of the way. And then they focus in on Shem because the line of promise, the promised offspring, the line of the Messiah, is going to come through Shem's line. And now, in chapter 11, we're focusing on Shem's line and really digging into it all the way until we get to Abram. So just remember that it's going through Shem, and we see Peleg here, who is also part of Abraham's line. So we're not tracing history for history's sake. We're tracing salvation history. We're tracing the legitimacy of the lineage of Jesus. It's an important thing to Jews and should be to us. Notice also that lifespans begin to shorten. If you look at the top end of that genealogy and you work your way toward the bottom end, the lifespan is gradually going down. All right, it's gradually going down. Now, Abraham's going to live longer than his dad did, but nevertheless, the lifespans are still shortening now. So we see a traceable shortening of this. And notice also that the lineage of Abraham, the line of Abraham, is traceable. You can trace it all the way back to Adam. The New Testament opens in Matthew with the lineage of Abraham to show that Jesus is traced through up to Abraham because of what's about to be said in chapter 12. And I say it's important to notice that the genealogy, that the line of Abram is traceable, because a genealogy in the minds of the ancient Near East is a work of legitimacy. It's a proof of legitimacy, of credibility, to say you can trace your line. I have something interesting in my own family history, in that my surname, McCune, I can trace that back 10 generations. I'm the oldest son of the oldest son of the son of the son of the son of the, I mean, right on down. I went back in June, several years ago, I went down to Kentucky because there was a fort there that was taken by the Shawnee Indians and the British, and I'm related to one of the survivors, William McCune. And I went down and met family descendants of people who fought in that battle on both sides, and I was one of just two people who still have the surname. So they were like, wow, you have such an easy job tracing your genealogy. Yes, I do. Thank you very much. But to me, it's not for any legitimate purpose. It's more interest, right? To them, to link something was like, this is proving you are worthy of whatever inheritance is coming your way. This is how they marked out who got what kind of inheritance every 50 years of the year of Jubilee, and how they set up the promised land was arranged by families eventually and who got what. And to trace lineage is incredibly important. Jesus is not some made-up story a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, we can trace it in space and time, Jesus' lineage. We can do that. And the Jews have carefully operated through genealogies. He's not a freak accident of history. He is a part of God's plan for us. And God sets it up so perfectly. Notice also that the family line, though, is endangered. And for some reason that really only God knows, he likes to put the line of Jesus in danger quite often. It just keeps happening, all right? And it starts with Abram. What's the problem with Abram? You know, they just raced through hundreds of years of history. You just walked through more time, right, in a few verses than imaginable, it seems. That's a lot of history there. And yet the detail that is given about Abram is that his wife is barren and has no child. Could not have children. God's like, perfect. We'll build the future through you. Right? It's endangered in the sense that from a human perspective, using human mathematics, not divine mathematics, but human mathematics, it's not an equation that works. She can't have children. How's the offspring going to come through her? And this just continues to happen. As we read through the rest of Genesis and you watch Israel under the knife of Babylon and Nineveh, and I mean, you watch this happen over and over again, that the line seems to get endangered, but God knows how to preserve the godly. He knows how to preserve his line. He knows how to carry out his plan no matter what. Even to when Jesus is betrayed and killed, he raises him from the dead. You can't stop God's plan. So for what it's worth, just know that you're going to see that a lot. And it should help us when we go through difficulties as Christians to understand if you feel like sheep being led to the slaughter, which Romans 8 says that's how you probably ought to feel, every time Christianity is in danger, it's not your job to worry about it. It's your job to trust God and walk with him. He knows how to preserve the line. God's going to provide a new beginning now in chapter 12. It's really where we're going to turn our attention, is in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of the Lord in Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now we could keep reading. There's a lot to learn in chapter 12, but this is the essence of the Old Testament. If you want to know the plot line of the Bible, you need to know Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go there often. This is the beginning of the plot line that is carried out all through the rest of the Old Testament and fulfilled in the new through Jesus Christ, that God has made some promises here that apply to all of his people. And something through Abraham is going to change life's situation. And we're going to get to the details of that third here. I want to talk about this new beginning that God offers. He's going to create a new beginning through a child that comes through Abram somehow. He's going to create a new beginning for life and for earth and humanity, something that they haven't had, because every time another generation comes, they're just as wicked as the one before. And this thing keeps crashing. And God's going to create a new beginning. It's going to come through Abraham. And we'll get to those details in a moment. But I want to see, first of all, who initiates all this and what we learn from it. Because the new beginning that God gives to you and to me, to trust him and walk with him, is all about God's grace. It's entirely dependent on the grace of God. The fact that we have a Savior is not due to our efforts or our cohesion. We cannot cohesively work together. We are Babel as a people in terms of humans, right? We make a mess of things. And God, he, out of his own grace, brings a Savior, a curse reverser in Jesus, and he has plucked up Abram and decided, I'll do it through you and your family. All right? It's entirely of God's grace. Who started this new chapter in Abraham's life? Was he living in Ur and just kind of bored one day? You know, he doesn't have any kids to take care of, so he's got all that free time, right? I thought I had free time, or I thought I didn't have free time before I had kids. Is it that way with grandkids, grandparents? Do you have less free time? Some people are, yeah, pretty much. Abram wasn't sitting there going, when is God going to call me to do something great? I'm such a righteous man. When is he finally going to tag me and I can get off the bench and get into world history? That's not at all Abram's mindset. It wasn't on his mind. God chose Abraham out of his own grace, his own kindness, to say, I'm going to show something awesome through you. That's how God operates. Joshua, when he spoke to the people Israel, by then a mighty nation, all through Abram, by the way. Joshua, at the end of his life, is talking to Israel, and he says in Joshua 24, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." The gods beyond the river. All right? And so God's like, they were a bunch of pagans like everybody else, but I had a plan for them. And so God, out of his own kindness, has decided to pick Abram out of all humanity and pour his grace out on Abram's life to prove a point to the whole world. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Abram. Right? Who once was lost, just living life, a godless life, in the Euphrates, in Ur of the Chaldeans, a place, by the way, where the Babylonians will come from. All right? And yet God has a totally different plan for his life. And thus it is with you and me. What salvation we've received from Jesus Christ has been entirely a work of God's grace toward us, God's kindness toward us. He did not save you from your sin and make you his child because you had something commendable beyond and above the rest of humanity. You weren't saved because he's like, there, finally, a righteous person who gets it. Okay, you and me, we're together. No, he saved us because we were lost. We were going the wrong way and didn't even know we were going the wrong way and didn't even know how to find the right way, right? We were sheep without a shepherd. And God, if he has saved your life through Jesus Christ and brought you an awareness of your need for a Savior and given you the joy of salvation and of his Spirit, it's entirely because he is good. Never forget it, beloved. When we share communion, you don't come to this table with anything but empty hands. And I don't either. I don't come to this table with anything to bargain with God. I just come with trust that Jesus has been offered for me. And that's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Amen. So by faith, I receive it. Now, you might think, no, I know in my own life story, I was looking for God. I remember the time that I started looking for God. But as you grow and you mature in your life and you look back in the history of your life, you realize that God had sought you out. God sought you out. In fact, so much so that we're about to remember an occasion where you were rescued from your sins 2,000 years before you were born. And you want to say, no, I sought God? No. God sought you. God loves you. Trust his love. Abram wasn't qualified on his own. He was made qualified through God. Abram was not righteous of his own. God counted his own righteousness toward Abram because Abram trusted God. That's what we will learn if we keep reading through Genesis. We get to chapter 15, and it says, Abram believed, and it was counted unto him as righteous. So just, I'm not trying to dog the guy, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, criticize him. I'm just saying he's like us, a trophy of God's own amazing grace. We should often wonder when we sing songs like Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? That's a recognition of who we are without him, but who we are because of him. Amazing love, amazing grace. I just think it's vital that we remember God's grace regularly because the world you live in and I live in is not a gracious place. Have you figured that out yet? It's get outside those doors and it is not a gracious place. People are not gracious. People are not unusually kind. They're sinners. You have been lied to. You have been betrayed. You put your faith and trust in people, and people fail you. And you fail people, and I fail you, and you fail me. And welcome to the party. This is not a gracious place apart from God, but God is rich in mercy. New morning mercies every morning. We're praying this in ABF. One of the reasons I think, I don't know, but one of the reasons I think God gives us beautiful sunrises every morning is not because he just wanted to create the sun and the earth. He wanted to showcase, that's what my mercy's like. It's fresh. It's outstanding. It's beyond your ability to stop it because it's coming. And it just every day there's this beautiful sunrise and sunrise and sunrise and sunrise. And that's God's mercy toward us, new every morning. It's vital that we remember we are saved by God's kindness toward us so that if we are prideful, we become humiliated by it and grateful again. Or if you're somebody who is devastated and you have no hope in your life, life's not about you. Life's about him showing his grace toward you in Jesus Christ. And you by faith can receive his gift and experience his grace every day for the rest of eternity. We got to move on. So the new beginning Abram receives here, it comes from God. He calls Abram up. By the way, Stephen says this happened back when they lived in Haran, or back when they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, is preaching in Acts 7 and says God told Abram to do this before they ever left Ur. And somehow Abram must have stopped instead of kept going. Eventually he goes again. But it's a beginning that Abram is going to find out, renders the past obsolete. When God gives you new life, when you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away. The new has come. And it's obsolete. And we see this happen in the command to go. All right? In the command to go, it's obsolete for Babel. Right? So we'll get to Abram in a second, but look at verse 1 when he says, go, and he says he's to go to the land that I will show you. And then he says, I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great. All right, now you might say, what does that have to do with Babel? Well, let's remember what the people of Babel were trying to do. Let's stay put in a land of our own. Let's make a tower and connect to the gods and use the gods and for ourselves. And then let's make our name great. And God's like, no, on all three counts. I'll show you how things are made. And then he pours into Abram and says, Abram, I'm not giving you a city. I'm giving you a land in which a city can be built. I'm going to give you a land on which to dwell. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to engage with you. You don't need a tower for the God of all living things to be engaged with you. I'll just engage with you. All right? I will be close to you. You don't need a tower to get closer to me. I will be close to you. And I will make your name great. God, just like we learn in scriptures, if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. He's lifting up Abram and saying, I'm going to give to you everything Babel tried to get on its own. There are no shortcuts to glory, and God's going to give Abram a proper glory, but God's going to give it. All right? He gives him a land, a place of dwelling. He gives him a relationship. He's like, anybody who messes with you, I'm going to mess with them. And anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Do people want to know how to keep the gods from getting angry? They should get to know you, Abram, and be your buddy. They should be kind to you because you relate with me. So he's going to do for Abram everything that Babel tried to do for itself, and God stopped. But it's, so Babel, you can't go back to that way of living and thinking. You can't. But Abram is going to also have to leave the past behind. He's going to have to leave his old way of living behind and embark on a new way of life with God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, go from your country and go from your kindred and go from your father's house. Abram, you need to leave some things behind. Now, in that day, your country, and there's some sense today where it's still true, but in that day, your country and your kindred, your kinfolk, and your own family's home, these were sources of identity. These were sources of security. These were sources of continued support. Anybody ever left their parents' house to strike out on your own? It's scary. It's fun, maybe, at times, but it's scary. And some of us, moving is scary, and it's so scary, you're like, I'm done moving, just because I don't want to go through that again. All right? These were sources of Abraham's identity. I'm from Ur of the Chaldeans. No, you're not. You're going to be a new nation unto yourself for the Lord. I'm part of this family. Not anymore. I'm making a new family out of you. He has to leave behind the old way and go with God where God is calling him to live a new life and a new relationship. And Abram did. Abram did. To follow God, Abram was going to have to change his allegiance, so to speak. His allegiance will now be to Yahweh, and he will live before him and with him. And so it is with us. To be a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus means the old has passed away, and we must now live a new life. And that old worldly living for myself and my glory, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, way of living is over. We have to leave it. We have to set it behind us and now walk with Jesus. And this is scary. And this is intense. Jesus uses intense language about this. In the Gospel of Mark, he builds everything up to this climax in Mark chapter 8, early chapter 9, and then things really begin to pick up. And at that moment, he finally explains what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. You're living for yourself is done. It's obsolete. Don't live for yourself anymore. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now, the cross was a tool to take out traitors in the Roman Empire. It was a death reserved for traitors. He's saying to take up your cross means to follow me, you will make yourself a traitor to the world, a marked target to Satan. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and her offspring, Jesus. So for you to follow Jesus is to make yourself an enemy of Satan. And in a sense, an enemy to the world in terms of the worldly system and the worldly way. To follow Jesus means to say, I need to go where God's calling me according to his word. And that means leaving things behind that I once chased and held dear and wanted in my life. And I can't have that anymore. Following Jesus means I go where he calls me. And that can be scary. It can be physically harmful. It can be very difficult. But it's the way to joy. And the way to life, to walk with God. You can call it scary, you can call it hard, you can call it painful, you can never call it lonely. Because God will walk with you. Jesus didn't say deny yourself, carry your cross, and good luck. He said, you follow me. That assumes that he's like, I'm with you. You never walk alone when you're walking with Jesus. But some of us are holding on to things that are part of our old pre-Christ living. And we need to drop the worldliness, beloved, so that we can live as vessels of honor for Jesus wherever he calls us and whatever he calls us to. The promised new beginning makes the past obsolete, but it makes the future one of blessing. God promises blessing to Abram. And it's bigger than that. He doesn't just promise blessings to Abraham. He does say that. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Ooh, there's others that get to be blessed. Let's read more. I'll bless those who bless you. And then a little bit later in verse 3 says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was going to bless Abram, and he's going to bless others. He's going to bless others. We learn, if you read the updates on Tuesday, that this promise given in chapter 12 is spelled out in greater details in chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22. The details start to come out. We're seeing the summary here. The details come out. We learn in Galatians chapter 3 that there's more meaning to this, that when he's talking about blessing all the families of the earth, he's ultimately saying that everybody who trusts in the offspring that God brings through Abram will be part of Abram's family. Doesn't matter what nation you come from, you're in a part of a new nation now. That's what Peter said. You're a new nation, a holy one, right? And you're a new people in Christ. And so you follow your father Abraham by faith. So he says to Abram, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make a nation out of you, which means, Abram, you're going to have kids in order to have a nation out of you. You're going to have offspring. And the rest of Genesis shows us bumbling through hoping the next one will be the one. And it's not yet. Jesus is the offspring. We'll get to that all through December, right? That's what we're going to do all Christmas long, is look at how Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was long expected. But he's saying to Abram, you will be the beginning of my blessings. I will bless all the nations through this offspring. We know this happens because when Jesus comes through the lineage of Abraham, when he comes, he doesn't sin like us. He's sinless, unlike us. And he offers his life as a sacrifice in replacement for us. He dies for our sins. God puts our iniquities upon him and crushes him for them so that we can have his sinlessness, his righteousness. And so by faith, we can trust that Jesus is the one who is the curse reverser, the one who blesses all nations. Jesus didn't die for just Jews, though he died for Jews. He died for Gentiles too, you and me, and all the nations. You have to almost put a bookmark in Genesis 12, verse 3, and then pass all the way over to chapter 22 of Revelation to see that the nations are there in peace with one another, in coordination. Now they can coordinate again, but they're not coordinating for their own glory. They're coordinating for God's glory. And we're worshiping God and serving God in his eternal kingdom that Jesus sets up. Indeed, a great nation, a new nation. Now, there's a whole lot here that we don't have time to go into. But what I want us to see is that God, by his grace, has offered Abram and everyone who will trust in the same offspring that Abram trusted, Jesus. Those who will trust in that same offspring will receive the blessing of God giving life and his grace and mercy to them. When he says, I will bless those who bless you, Abram, the rest of the Old Testament shows us that everybody who tried to help Abram, God helped them help Abram. And anybody who tried to curse Abram, God hammered them. And when Israel is formed and grows and Israel lives its life, those who blessed it were blessed. Those who cursed them were cursed. And as Christians, those who bless Christians, God will bless. Those who curse Christians, God will curse. Look at Acts 9, when God confronts Saul, who was persecuting the church. And he goes, why are you persecuting me? He takes personally the suffering that you suffer in the name of Jesus. He'll take care of it, okay? It hasn't missed his attention. But we've been called, like Abram, to be a blessing to our unsaved loved ones and neighbors and friends and enemies. To be a blessing, to show them the hope that can be found in Jesus Christ that is available to them. God in his grace was not just focusing in on Abram just to make somebody famous in history. He was focusing in on Abram to set up his salvation plan for you and for me. And for anybody else who calls in the name of Jesus Christ. You can have a new beginning today. And you can leave your hopeless, meaningless life behind and take on a new life that Jesus offers through his death and resurrection. And you have to repent of your sins and trust him. That's what God calls you to turn from your way of living for yourself, trust his grace, believe in his Savior, and walk with Jesus. Trust him, take him at his word, and walk with him. That's the calling of every one of us. Do you take God at his word, that he's good? And do you walk with him because he's God? We just reverse the curse. How does sin start? We doubt God's godness. We doubt God's goodness. But when you trust God, you trust that he's good. And when you walk with God, you acknowledge that he's God. And you're not walking in sin then. You're walking by faith in the one who's died for you and loved you. Beloved, as we enter the Christmas season, we're going to see this offspring come and this whole salvation plan kick into full gear. And so I hope that you're excited for this month and ready to focus in on that as we watch the one who in the beginning was with God, was God, and became flesh and entered our experience so that he might bring the life and the light of God to us in a dark place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words in Genesis. Thank you for giving us an understanding of the difficulties we live in. There's a lot more to learn. Your Bible has barely been cracked open. There's so much more to learn, and I pray that we would spend the rest of our lives here learning your word so that we may trust you and take you at your word and walk with you. You offered a great promise through Abraham, but it's not for the sake of historical knowledge that you told us this. You told us this because the offspring is Christ, Jesus. Galatians 3 tells us this. And you offered this promise to Abraham and you carried it out because you want us to drop our sin, take on Jesus, and follow you. And you make that possible. We're about to shift gears into remembering Jesus. Abraham had to look forward. We look back and remember Jesus, but then we will proclaim our hope that he's returning. And I pray that as we observe this communion, that those of us who are in Christ would be refreshed by the fact that you are gracious. And you are also complete in your work, that when Jesus died and said it is finished, that my sin is paid for. Full atonement. Can it be? Yes. Jesus did it. I pray that we would be renewed in our hope, renewed in our confidence in you. And if we're coming to this table with confidence in our flesh, that we would drop that and remember it's all about Jesus. I pray for anyone here, Father, who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus as Savior, as they observe us reminding ourselves of the hope we have in him, that you will use that as a testimony that so that they might confess their sins to you and trust Jesus too and have life in his name, life forevermore. So may you be honored. And may you minister to us in this time. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor David.
Amen.